Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17. Your eyes will behold the King in His beauty. Your eyes will behold the King in His beauty. Your eyes will behold the King in His beauty. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. Father, we confess that so often our eyes are fixed on lesser goods, lesser beauties, and even things that are downright ugly and despicable. Father, we need You. We confess right now that we need You to give us eyes to see. And so we ask, Lord, You would send Your Spirit in power. Lord, that You would come in the name of Jesus in power, in might, in glory, and give us eyes to see Him as we've never seen Him before. Lord, satisfy us with Jesus as we've never been satisfied before. And for some, Lord, we pray that for the first time in their lives, You would open their eyes to see Jesus in His beauty and bow the knee to Him in faith and repentance, and that they would worship Him for the first time. So, Father, we ask You to do this, not because we're so good, Lord, not because I'm a good preacher. Lord, we ask You to do this because of Jesus, because You are good, because You are righteous. Do it for Jesus' sake, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What is beauty? What is beauty? Have you ever tried to define that or think about defining what beauty is? Here's one definition of beauty: the quality present in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure. I am here today after giving you intense pleasure. I want to give you intense pleasure, pleasure like you have never experienced in your life. That's what Jesus is all about. Beauty is a quality in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction to the heart, mind, and soul. The problem with us is we find so much delight in lesser pleasures, lesser beauties. And God is calling you today to come and drink and see and taste the greatest pleasure, Himself. Beholding the King in His beauty is the most important activity in the universe. One minister has said, "My friends, in religion, everything turns on our views of Christ. What do we think of Him? Is He boring? Is He dry? Or is He, in our estimation, incomparable? Do we regard Him as fairer than the children of men? Is He not the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely? Delight in Christ, intoxication with Christ, preoccupation with Christ, glory in Christ is the very heart of Christian praise and the very heart of Christian experience. And it's through beholding Him that we are changed. It's through beholding the King in His beauty that God makes us more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So if you want to be changed, friend, the only way to be changed is to behold the King in His beauty, King Jesus. One pastor said this: "The secret of holiness is heart occupation with Christ. As we gaze upon Him, we become like Him. Do you want to become like Christ? Let the loveliness of the risen Lord so fill the vision of your soul that all else is shut out. That's the way to fight sin. That we're so enraptured, enthralled, captivated, delighted with, preoccupied with Jesus, that the sins that so entice us absolutely lose their delight and pleasure. Because He is so much greater. You see, so much greater. And so may God come and work in us, in me, in your pastor. Oh, your pastor is so discouraged at times at how he views other things more beautiful than Jesus. I need to be changed. You need to be changed. We need to be changed. And so may God's Spirit be poured out upon me and you, that we might behold Jesus in His beauty. What is the historical background of Isaiah 33:17? What is the historical background of Isaiah 33:17? In the book of Isaiah, God's people are facing judgment because of their sin. They're being judged for their sin by God through the nation of Assyria in the first part of the book. They have constantly turned away from God, disobeyed Him, trusted... Pardon me, I've lost my little microphone here. Okay. They have turned away from God. They've disobeyed Him. They've trusted in other gods, other nations, and ultimately they've trusted in themselves instead of God. They're finding false gods and other hopes and other dreams more beautiful and more trustworthy than the true and most beautiful God. Yet in the midst of the judgment and doom that God is pronouncing in these chapters in Isaiah, God also pronounces a great hope of grace and mercy and love and redemption through a coming Davidic king, the Messiah, who will save His people from their sins and usher in a new heavens and a new earth, where the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's in the midst of one of these pronouncements of hope and grace and love and mercy that we see our passage. Your eyes shall behold the King in His beauty. This King is none other than the Messiah King, who is Jesus Christ, our God-man Savior. In Isaiah 33:22, we read, "For the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is your judge, is our judge. The Lord is our King. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us." Jesus is the one who will save and has saved His people from their sins. And it's to Him that we look today. And so I just want to meditate with you for a few more minutes on the beauty of Jesus. This sermon could be an everlasting sermon. That you can't exhaust the points that we could make about the beauty of Jesus. It could go on forever, and someday it will go on forever as those of you who are redeemed and saved gather around the throne and worship the King forever, and joy will only increase forever. No, it will not be a dull, boring church service forever and ever. No, it will be the most intense joy and satisfaction that makes you yell and scream and dance, and it will only increase forever and ever as you get to know the infinite more and more throughout all eternity. It will not be boring. And so this is our Jesus. This is our beautiful King. One pastor has said, "He who does not value Christ above all does not value Christ at all. He who does not value Christ above all does not value Christ at all. Friend, ask yourself this question. If you were in Kenya and Al-Shabaab was coming person to person and asking, are you a Christian or are you a Muslim? And you knew, if you say, I am a Christian, I follow Jesus, He's my King, shoot me here. Would we do that? Or would we say, Allah Akbar, don't shoot me. Friends, God forbid. Allah didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. And friends, Muhammad is still in the grave. Jesus is alive. And friends, the most basic meaning of following Jesus is He's our everything. He's our all in all. And we'll die for Him. For He died for us. I'm so gripped and so convicted when I read passages like Luke 14:26. And I would encourage you to turn there, because if I read it, you won't believe it's in the Bible. You won't believe it's in there. Look at Luke 14:26. This convicts me. Jesus said these words. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, Luke 14:26. I still hear the pages moving, so let me wait a little bit. Luke 14:26. It's in there. Luke 14:26. If anyone, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And in the Greek, hate means hate. It's not a mistranslation. In the Greek, hate means hate. What does he mean? Unless you hate your wife, your children, mother, father. We're going to be spending time with family as people do on Easter. Oh, I know I said the word Easter. I'm sorry. If that offended you, I'm sorry. But guess what? My King owns Easter. He owns everything pagan about it. He died and rose to crush all paganism. I'm not afraid of that. He rules over that. We ought to be using Easter to save sinners. He reigns. I'm not scared of little paganism. Pagan words don't mean anything. Christ is all. So forgive me if I use the word Easter and that offends you. Just know my God reigns over it. And any paganism that's involved in it, He crushed it. But what does He mean? What does He mean? Hate these people. Who are these people? These are the closest relations that you can have in this life. These are the most beloved people that you can surround yourself with. And Jesus says, hate them or you can't be my disciple. What does He mean? He means your devotion to me, your love for me, your delight in me, your commitment to me must be so great that any other commitment, the closest other commitments, devotions, and loves that you have in this life must in comparison be as hatred, because your love for me must be so great. Friend, I wonder if you ever pray, God, help me hate this. You all know individually what that is in your life that you are tempted to worship more than Jesus. What you get more excited about than Jesus. What you give more money to support than Jesus. You know where your treasure is. Look at your time and look at your checkbook. You know where your treasure is. What are you tempted to delight in more than Jesus? It could be you're single and you want a spouse. You want a husband, you want a wife, you want a child that you don't have. It could be widowed and you miss your husband. Children, it could be that game, that toy that you desire and you want that more than Jesus. Pray, God, help me to hate that compared to Jesus. Lord, help me to hate that compared to Jesus. Make Jesus so beautiful to me that everything that would even come close to competing with Him seems like nothing compared to my King Jesus. Friends, Jesus Christ is the most beautiful reality in the universe. If you do not see Him as beautiful, be assured of this. The problem is not with Him. The problem is with you. The problem is with me. It's with your eyes and with your mind and with your heart. It's with your perception and your life. It's not with Him. He is the most beautiful reality. And if you can't see that, the problem is with you. Friends, that's what the gospel is all about. It comes to us. It came to male and it showed male is finding black power beautiful and satisfying. He's finding drugs and alcohol beautiful and satisfying. He's finding his own lust and desires beautiful and satisfying. And then Jesus breaks in and opens his eyes to see that all these other beauties are nothing compared to the great, white, amazing, blinding light of Jesus. And so he turns from those because he sees they're worth nothing. And he embraces Jesus as his all in all. And Jesus died and rose from the dead to make that possible for you. So if you're here today and you can be honest with yourself and you know you love other things more than Jesus, you know you're not willing to submit to Jesus' call to sexual purity, sexual activity between one man and one woman in marriage, and that's the only place. You know that you delight in drugs or alcohol more than Jesus. You know, children, that you disobey your parents. And when you do that, you're delighting in me more than Jesus, because your Jesus says, honor your father and mother. Friends, if you know that you're delighting in other beauties more than Jesus, we're here to love you and tell you that Jesus died for your false god beauty loving. He died to save you from that. He died to deliver you from that condemnation. And He rose from the dead. And if you turn from all those other beauties and trust in Jesus as your greatest beauty, He'll save you. He will save you. He will save you from all your sins and forgive you and give you new life and work in your heart so that you more and more see those other beauties as ugly and see Christ as gloriously beautiful. Friend, if you would like to talk more about that, I would love to meet with you. There are other Christians who are members here that would love to speak with you about that. Find them and ask them. Talk to Mel about how God came into his life and changed him forever. Jesus is beautiful. I want to speak briefly on some reasons that Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful because he's the perfect man. He's the perfect man. He's a man. Did you know that he's a man? He was born of a virgin. He came out of the birth canal of a woman. He's a man. He grew. He ate. He slept. He got tired. He's a man. Fully man. He's a sinless man. He's a sinless man. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. The Bible says God the Father made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He reigns. He's sinless. He talked like no man ever talked. Even His opponents would hear Him and say, no man ever talked like this man. He loved. He loved like no one has ever loved. He healed. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. He caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see. He served people. He got down on his knees and took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. He served. The Lord of glory served. He denied himself and he glorified his Father perfectly. And friend, I want you to know this today. His beauty was not about physical beauty at all. The world makes so much of physical beauty. the right hair, the right teeth, the right clothes, the right skin. Friends, Jesus physically was not attractive. The most beautiful human being who has ever crossed the horizon of this world was not physically attractive. And I go to God's Word for that. God's Word says this. Isaiah 53:2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Physically, all these movies that portray Jesus as this hunk of a man, they're lies. They're lying about God. Friends, that's why I'm not a big fan of pictures of Jesus. They all lie about the most important person that has ever crossed the horizon of this world, because nobody took a picture of Him and nobody knows what He looks like. It's not about physical beauty. Some of you here today may wrestle with that. Because you hear these lies from the world that everything is about physical beauty. Friend, the beauty that God cares about is not about physical beauty. But let me assure you of this. My King is physically beautiful now. Beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. Oh, He is physically beautiful right now. If you saw Him today, it might explode your eyeballs because He's so beautiful. You see, that's why we'll need glorified bodies when we go to heaven to see His face. Because if we just had these mere human unglorified eyes, they might explode. Oh, He's beautiful now. He's beautiful now. And I assure you of this, you who are in Christ, when you are glorified, everything you don't like about your body, it will be fixed. And it will be beautiful and glorious in all ways for all eternity. That's the hope. That's one of the small hopes of the gospel. A glorified body. Jesus is beautiful because He's the perfect man. Jesus is beautiful because He's fully God. He's both fully man and fully God. He's the Creator of all things that have ever been created. John 1:3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am is the name of Yahweh, the name of God. And the Jews who know the Bible better than any scholar at UNC Chapel Hill or any Muslim apologist, the Jews picked up stones to kill Him because they knew He was claiming to be God Almighty. Thomas, one of His disciples, called Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He's called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's present everywhere, all at the same time. He's all-loving. He's all-valuable, all-gracious, all-merciful, all-just, all-righteous, all-glorious, all-wonderful, all-beautiful, all-satisfying. He is all in all. Jesus is beautiful because He's fully God. Jesus is beautiful because He died on that cross. He died on that cross. He gave up everything to save sinners. Friends, Jesus did not come calling on jihad to kill His enemies. He came to give His life and die for His enemies. Do you see the difference? We allow people to make fun of us as Christians. We allow them to make fun of Jesus. We let them spit on us. We let them make fun of our Jesus because we follow Jesus. Jesus was spit on. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was made fun of. And He didn't have a temper tantrum and go kill a bunch of people. He died to save His enemies. He laid His life down and cried out while they're crucifying Him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I watched an amazing movie this week about those people, that man who went in and killed all these Amish children in Lancaster. Maybe you remember that. Amazing movie. Because the day it happened, some of the people who lost their daughter went to the wife of the man who did this and said, "I forgive you." Friends, that's the religion of Jesus. That's the religion of Jesus. Lays down its anger, lays down its fury, and forgives and loves and lays down its life for others that they might live. Jesus died for His enemies. He died on that cross. Why did He die? Because God cannot and will not be a just and holy God if He simply forgives sins. God cannot just forgive sins. And some religions teach that God the most merciful will just forgive sins. Friend, if a man went before a judge in Philadelphia County and committed rape and murder, and that judge says, "I forgive you, go free." No, he will not remain a judge. That is unjust. That is unrighteous. God is more holy than any judge in Philadelphia County. He cannot, He will not just forgive. There must be a payment for sin. There must be a payment. And friends, there was only one payment in the history of the universe. Jesus paid it all. Jesus was on that cross, suffering the wrath and judgment and curse of God for sinners, and then rose up from the dead so that if you trust in Him, believe in Him, God can forgive you and still be a just God because it's been punished in Jesus. Do you realize that, believer? No matter what you've done in life, I don't care how many times you've had an abortion, how many times you've had sex outside of marriage, how many times you've lied, cheated, stolen children, how many times you've disobeyed parents. No matter what you've done, if you trust Jesus, then all that sin was counted as Jesus' sins and went to hell on the cross. And so there's no condemnation for you anymore. The devil can't hold anything against you anymore. Hell's fire has been quenched for you because Jesus paid it all. And so God sings over you now. No condemnation. No condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, if one of those Al-Shabaab terrorists who killed those 147 people, if they, like the Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish terrorist, saw the light of Jesus and repents of their sins and trust Christ, you will worship with them in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. And so will the parent of the child who was killed. That's amazing. That's the gospel. Amen. Can take the wickedest of the wicked and save them and make them right with God because Jesus paid it all. Jesus is beautiful because He died on the cross. Jesus is beautiful because He rose from the dead. Right? That's why we're here today. Right? He rose from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday. Death is so hard because it seems so final. Those of you who experienced the death of a loved one, a relative, a husband, a wife, a child, death seems so final. There's no going back. There's no do-over. There's no talking to that person again. That's it. Friends, Jesus died. He died. It was final. It was final. It was over. I read a devotional this week where the man was saying that Jewish people probably read the passage in Deuteronomy to their children that night about everyone is cursed who is hanging on a tree, saying, "Don't be like him. Don't be like him, little Johnny. He was cursed of God. He died on a tree." And God says, "That person's cursed. Don't be like Jesus." You see, Jesus, most people revere Jesus today. Even people who don't believe in Him as Lord. But friends, He was treated so wickedly. But you see, it wasn't over. It wasn't over. It wasn't over because he got up. He got up. The eyes were open. The heart, boom, 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 started beating again. They opened. He's alive. He got up physically, bodily. That's what we read in Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They thought he was dead. It was over. They were going to prepare his body with spices. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And friends, it wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so they could get in. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." That's the authoritative word on it. Friend, if you're here today and you this is great. You know, I'm here. It's a Christian holiday, and I just want to see what this is all about. Friend, the most important reason you should believe in the resurrection is not because I could rattle off 10 or 15 really good evidences that it's true. And I could do that. If you want to meet with me later, we can talk about the physical evidences for the resurrection. But the most important reason why you should believe it is because He is not here, but has risen. God said it. God said it. God has spoken. And you see, if God is working in your heart, you're going to believe it. I don't need to persuade you. God's Spirit is going to persuade you. This is true. This is real. It happened. I see it. Change that man's life. It's real. He's risen. John 11, 25 through 26, we read this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Oh, friend, I want you to believe this today. I want you to believe that He's the resurrection and the life, that you might be saved from eternal condemnation in hell forever. Because you see, that's what we deserve who sin against an infinitely good and beautiful God. The only just punishment for sin against an infinitely beautiful God is an infinitely horrific punishment. The punishment must fit the crime. Friends, please believe in Him today. Please, God, open their eyes to see the King in His beauty. He's the King of all beauty. He's the beauty of beauties. He's more beautiful than the most beautiful sunset because He made the sunset. He's more beautiful than the most breathtaking scenery in the universe because He made the universe and upholds it by the word of His power. He's more beautiful than the most stunning flower in the field because He made them all and sustains them all. He's more beautiful than all the starry host and the most amazing phenomenon in the galaxies because the heavens are declaring the glory of God. He's more beautiful than the most gorgeous woman or the most gorgeous man who has ever lived because He created them. He created them. They are sinful, but He is perfect. They are finite. He is infinite. They are an image of God. He is the real thing. Oh, friends, He's beautiful. He's beautiful. That song was so beautiful that Heidi sang, "How beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ." There's none more beautiful. And Jesus is making us beautiful in His beauty. Did you know that? Jesus is making you believers beautiful in His beauty. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is molding and shaping you into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." I love Psalm 45:11. "The King is enthralled by your beauty. Honor Him, for He is your Lord." Do you think of God that way? That He's enthralled with you? We've talked about how we're to be enthralled with God. But this text says the King, who is Jesus, because Hebrews 1:8 says, "But of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" And that's a quote from Psalm 45. The King is enthralled with your beauty, believer. You ever think about that? How God loves you, how God sings over you, how God delights in you. Oh, believer, He's working in your life to make you beautiful. And sometimes, friend, the hardest things, the most painful experiences, is what God most uses to make you look more like Him. Did you know that? He loves you so much, He takes this from you. He loves you so much, He never gives that thing you so desire. He loves you so much, He puts you through hardship because His main goal for you is to be more like Jesus. That's what life's all about for the Christian. More like Jesus. And so you have saints of old that lose their husband to a smallpox inoculation at the age of 56 and say, "I kiss the rod. God has done it. He does all things well." Friend, I'm going to stand here and tell you, I have a hard time believing that in my life. There are things in my life I desire and don't have. There are things that happen in my life and I sinfully begin to doubt God's love for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need it. Pray for me that I would see Jesus in His beauty. That I would be satisfied with all that God is for me in Jesus. Pray for one another. This is a fight. We've got to make war against the world, the flesh, and the devil that want us to find other things more beautiful than Jesus. But friends, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when we will be joined to our husband forever in perfect holiness and righteousness. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So you see, we're not fully married to Him now. We're sort of betrothed. But oh my, there's going to be a day when we are married to Him, one forever. And as Edward says, the joys of that wedding day will increase forever. It will be an everlasting wedding day with songs and joys and peace and love like you've never known. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so we're growing in Christ's likeness as we do good deeds and love one another and care for one another. As the hymn writer says, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. O Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Jesus is the most beautiful. He is the most beautiful reality in the world. I wrote this book to show forth the beauty of Jesus. As I mentioned at the beginning, I have copies of this up here for you to take home, one per family, and copies on the back pew. I want to end today by reading the beginning chapter and speaking to you the word from Dr. Lockridge. I know those of you who are members here, you're probably thinking, again? I believe this could faithfully be repeated in every single Christian sermon, but I won't do that, but at least once a year. So be patient with me. But this is the first chapter. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California for over 40 years. He died and went to be with his King Jesus on April 4th, 2000. Under Jesus Christ, his preaching has been the inspiration for this book. In a sermon on the word Amen from the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Lockridge broke out into a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ, known as "That's My King." Outside the Bible, it is the most glorious, powerful, amazing, beautiful, wonderful description of Jesus Christ I have ever read or heard. Nothing outside the Bible, prayer, and the local church has helped me fight depression, loneliness, sadness, self-pity, selfishness, fear, anxiety, and all manner of other sins more than this glorious description of Jesus Christ. It has helped me fix my eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Like almost nothing else. And so I simply want to end by beholding the King in His beauty by reading this to you and meditating on our Jesus. From Dr. Lockridge, "Who ever heard of a kingdom without a king? Everybody's got a king. Who is your king? If when I ask you who is your king, you ask me who is mine, you got a minute? My king is the only one qualified to be king. My king has always been king. You know, these other kings, they were born a prince and had to wait till their father died, or their mother, if she was the ruling monarch, wait until she died and then become king. But my king was born king. In fact, the Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. My king will let you know who's who and what's what. My king always has been king and always will be king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That's my king. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. My king is a sovereign king. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. Nobody can keep him from saving me. I don't care what you tell him about him. He knows me. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. That's my king. What I like about him, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He in every way is able to satisfy every need, your need and my need. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He can hear all of us pray all at the same time. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Now that's my king. Well, do you know him? Do you know my king? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's prince of princes. He's king of kings. And he's lord of lords. Now that's my king. Is he your king? Is he your king? What I like about him, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. That's my king. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about, he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Friends, that's our king. That's our king. Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Friends, I tell you, I love worshiping with my friends from Ebenezer Church on Friday because they get excited about it. They jump up and down and shout and clap and yell and make people feel uncomfortable who aren't used to that in church because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. Friends, we get so excited and rowdy over the Eagles and over the Final Four and we come to Jesus. And, oh, friends, He's worthy. He's worthy to clap. He's worthy to say amen. He's worthy to get up and shout. We can loosen up here. Yes, Miss Vanessa. And it's not mere emotionalism either. Oh, there's people. Oh, that's just emotionalism. Friend, my goal as a pastor is to raise your emotions off the roof as long as they're based on the truth of God's Word. It's not emotionalism. He's worthy to get emotional about. He commands emotion. Delight yourself in the Lord and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are you, Jesus says. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That means unbelievably happy. Praise God for our King. Praise God for our King. He's worthy. He's worthy. And friend, He's worthy to leave here. He's worthy to leave here and obey. He's not just worthy to have our shout in church. He's worthy to go Monday through Sunday and obey what He says, even when it's hard. And He's worthy for us to go spread the news, to tell somebody about it. To have our neighbors over for dinner with the purpose of loving them, getting to know them and telling them about our King. He's worthy for us to be about the business of making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a great King. Lord, we want to be honest with You and confess, Father, that our hearts are often captivated with lesser beauties. Father, we pray that You would forgive us. Lord, I pray by Your Spirit You would come into my heart and the hearts of all who are here and convict us of where, Lord, we are looking at other beauties and captivated with other beauties, and that You would captivate us above all things with Jesus, the King. Father, may we see our King in His beauty for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.